Good morning, everybody. It is lovely to be back from a holiday. It's lovely to be welcomed by a step, if not a kitchen. And it's lovely to be welcomed by you back after 3 weeks. Let me pray for us again. David's prayed, let's pray once more. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you that Psalm 3 was written by you through David. That you, by your Holy Spirit, gave David the words to write. And your Holy Spirit caused David to write just the right words. And that he, your Holy Spirit, today speaks into our hearts, the author speaking to the hearers. So, Father, would you please speak into our hearts, into our minds, all the things that you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think my first statement here some time ago in Kirkheller may have been a little bit controversial. Probably less so now, but let's try it. Life is messy. Life is messy. We in a middle-class area of the world like to kind of pretend that life's not messy, don't we? We often pretend that life's not messy, that we're all just sorted and everything's okay and you know, everything's good, fine and dandy. But life is messy. And we sometimes make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes really big mistakes. Christians aren't immune from making mistakes, are we? It's not that when you're not a Christian, you mess up all the time, then you become a Christian and suddenly you make only right decisions and everything's just great. That's not how life is it? Christians aren't immune from making mistakes. Sometimes we make some really foolish life choices that have consequences for ourselves, for our loved ones, and perhaps for others more widely as well. We Christians aren't immune from sinning. That's why every week in church, we pray to God for forgiveness for our sins, don't we? And I assume that very many of us do that regularly throughout the week as well. When we've messed up, we say sorry to God for it, because we've messed up. And although we're forgiven on an eternal level and for everything, now and for the future, we're forgiven because Jesus took on himself our sin when he died on the cross and he rose again to give us new life. That's the case for anybody who is trusting in the Lord Jesus. We are forgiven for all eternity, now and forever. Sometimes the consequences of our sin stay with us in this world, don't they? Sometimes when we've messed up, things get messy. All of us will have regrets. Regrets of sinning against God, regrets of sinning against other people, maybe sometimes the people we love the most. And many of us will have experienced consequences for our sin. Those could be anything from being grounded at home for a while for being really naughty. No, you can't go out and play with your friends. Or being banned from your favourite computer games for 6 months or 12 years or or 3 hours or whatever it is. Or they could be consequences that maybe mess up permanently a relationship that's very dear to us. Or perhaps have profound effects on our lives or the lives of others around us. Sins that when we look back upon our lives, it's always with a slight sense of shame because we've messed up. We sinned against God. We sinned against others. And there are consequences, maybe serious consequences for us. How do we go on as Christians knowing that we've messed up, and there have been consequences. There are consequences. That might be a live question for one or two here. It might be a question that has been live for very many of us in the past. And if it hasn't been in the past and isn't now, there's a very good chance it will be in the future. So it's worth us very much thinking about this with the help of Psalm 3 this morning. Psalm 3 helps us when the consequences of our sin is what we are dealing with before God. And we've got four headings to help us understand Psalm 3, and therefore to help us to face up to our own sin and its consequences in a godly, God-trusting way. So before we dive into them, here they are, just so you know where we're going. First of all, be repentant. And we're going to be looking at the Psalm's heading that point. And then secondly, face up to the consequences of your sin, verses 1 and 2. Thirdly, trust God to keep you even though you've sinned, verses 3 to 6. And finally, the last couple of verses of the Psalm, pray that God would deliver you and others from the consequences of your sin. As I say, if this isn't a live issue for you now, praise God that we're hearing this today, because we'll be, you know, they say, don't they, forewarned is forearmed. I don't mean forearms, but when you've heard something and your heart's prepared for it, you are ready to face it in the future. So first of all, our first point here, be repentant. And we're looking at the Psalm's heading. I've said a few times, I think, from this lectern here that most of the time when we're looking at the Bible, you see bold headings in Paul's letters or the Gospels or the Old Testament or something. And those bold headings are inserted there by the editors of, in our case, the New International Version. They thought, well, the subject's changing here a little bit, so let's give our readers a little bit of a leg up as to what we think the next bit is talking about. And usually those are quite helpful. They're certainly not God-inspired, and sometimes they're pretty off-beam. And you'll spot them when they are. I'm sure you think, well, that heading said that, but it's about this, isn't it? It's different with the Psalms. You'll see that the headings at the top of the Psalms don't look like headings in the rest of the Bible. And that's because the boffins tell us that those headings go way, 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 way back into history. And if they weren't written at the time that the psalm was written, they were added very soon afterwards, when the ancient Israelites knew why those psalms had been written and why they had been written. And God has preserved those in the Bible for us from then until today. So our heading says this: a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And you might be thinking, John, why on earth are you preaching on that? It's a bit obscure, isn't it? But bear with me. Absalom was King David's son. So why was David fleeing from him? David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of his most trusted field commander in his army, a man called Uriah. And to cover up his sin, David sent Uriah off to war to a battle that he knew that Uriah would absolutely certainly get killed in. He had no chance of saving his life. He would get killed. Think of David a little bit like, there's a war going on at the moment, isn't there, with people being sent into the war, knowing that they're almost certainly going to die. Well, that's what David was doing with Uriah at the time. And his plan was to say, well, when Uriah's dead, he can't tell me that it wasn't him who slept with his wife and the baby's come about through it. I'll just say it was Uriah, and then he went off to war and there's a baby left behind. So what's he doing? He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's effectively murdered his most trusted field commander, his friend, and he's lied about it all. David has pulled up the edge of a massive carpet and he's tried to sweep under it all his sin. But God sees everything. God knows everything. And so God sent a prophet called Nathan to speak to David. And you can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 12 later on if you want to. Nathan says this: this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, David. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Well, that was pretty straightforward of God, wasn't it? Where's the carpet gone now? Disappeared. David had a choice, didn't he? He could have turned and fled. He could have tried to run away from his sin and its consequences. Or he could repent. And we have the record of his repentance in Psalm 51. David says this in Psalm 51. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, Lord, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David's been brought up short, hasn't he? He's been brought up short. He's been shown his sin. I'm sure he knew his sin already. He wouldn't have tried to cover it up if he didn't know it, would he? But now he's been told. And he's genuinely repentant. The beginning of Psalm 51 says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He pleaded with God for forgiveness. And God forgave him. Psalm 51 has become very important in the life of the worldwide church. In fact, the Church of England has it as one of its set confessions that we can use as a confession we do from time to time. Because that's what David was doing. He was confessing his sin. He was repentant before God. And you know what? God forgave him. God forgave him of the awful evils he had done, because David came back to God saying, I'm sorry, I have completely messed up here. You are right to judge me as a sinner, because that's what I am. I throw myself on your mercy. Now please forgive me for adultery, for murder, for trying to cover it all up. God said to him through Nathan, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, from your family, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. There were consequences to David's sin. Yes, he's been forgiven for all eternity, but what he did had consequences for him, his family, and because of who he was, his nation as well. Bathsheba had a baby through David, through that liaison that they shouldn't have had. The baby became very ill and died. David's adult son, Absalom, rebelled against him. And there was an armed coup. David had to run away from Jerusalem to save his life. The city that God had given him to rule in, he had to run away and hide because Absalom was after him. There were consequences, very real consequences for David. Pretty extreme sin with pretty extreme consequences. Some here might look back upon their lives and relate to some of what happened to David, what he did, and what happened afterwards. Perhaps there's been adultery in your life, in a life of a very close loved one. Perhaps there's a broken family. Perhaps a relative has turned against you. It's surprising how often that happens. that somebody who's very close to you turns against you. Perhaps there's even been a death in the family. Now, it's really important to know that we are not Nathan. Nathan was given those words directly by God to say, this is what is going to happen to you, David, and this is why. Now, we don't have the authority or the spiritual insight to say that. David was a prophet of God in the Old Testament, given God's words directly by God to say to David. So we don't have that spiritual insight that Nathan had, and we can't definitely tie tragedies that have happened to us or to other people to sin that we have committed, or even to sin that others have committed, like Nathan could. Yes, there may well be times where we can see that happened and a direct consequence was something else. We've seen the news over the last week, haven't we? Something absolutely awful, where somebody has been found guilty of doing some terrible things, and a good number of families and colleagues and lots of other people have been devastated by it. Yes, cause and consequence. But that's quite unusual, isn't it? Mostly we can't definitively tie a consequence to a sinful cause. But, sometimes we're all too aware that we have sinned and that there are direct life events, event consequences that we and others face. We know that we've done something bad. We've sinned against God, against other people, and something has happened that has real life consequences for us. And it feels like life is chasing us down, doesn't it? You try and run away from it. You try and get away from it. You could go to New Zealand and live as a hermit. But you would still know that you've sinned. The guilt would still chase you down. You can't get away from it. So what do? Well, you repent. That's the first thing to do. You repent. Now, repenting doesn't mean just reading some words off a service sheet. Repenting means stop going away from God. I'm going to get down here or I was going to fall off. Stop going away from God and instead turn around and come back to him. Not just in how we live, but in how we think. And not just in how we think, but also in how we live. The two things together. Repent. Admit your sin to God. Say sorry from the bottom of your heart if you are sorry for what you've done. After all, God's already seen, hasn't he? God knows all about it. He longs for you to come back to him. He longs for you to own up to your sin, the sin he already knows about. Can you make David's words in Psalm 51 your own? David doesn't mention adultery in the psalm. He just talks about sin generally. Can you make his words your own for your specific sin? The one that you feel is chasing you down that has consequences. Will you commit to doing that in the future? So, first of all, repent. Next, face up to the consequences of your sin. Verses 1 to 3 in our psalm. Verse 1 says this, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. There's no point trying to pretend that there aren't consequences to your sin. There's no point David trying to pretend there weren't consequences. He had a child who died. He was being in the process of being deposed as king by his own son. He'd lost a really good friend through his own actions. And who could trust David? Because he tried to hide it all. No point trying to pretend that there aren't consequences. There's no room for denial, is there? It's dishonest. It becomes a stone in the shoe in relationships. You know what it's like when you're on a long walk and you get a stone in your shoe and it's only a little tiny stone. Or it could be a big one. Goodness me, it hurts, doesn't it, if you can't get it out of your shoe. affects your mental health. If you're forever trying to cover up something and not face up to the consequences of your actions, it affects your mental health because you're always trying to hide something that's really important in your life and trying to hide it away from anybody else because you don't want them to know, because you want to pretend it hasn't happened. And it affects your spiritual health because it puts a barrier between you and God. That's what sin is, isn't it? It's a barrier between us and God. We must face up to the stuff we've done, like David faced up to it. Come clean with God about how you feel about the consequences of your sin. You're sad, you feel grieved, you feel angry, you feel disappointed, you feel really cross with yourself. Tell God that. He knows already. Talk to trusted Christian friends. You will not have a trusted Christian friend who hasn't messed up. We all have. There's only one who didn't mess up, and that's Jesus. So if you want to talk to a Christian friend about something that you've messed up with, they will understand, because they will have messed up too. Pray together. Walk through life's mess together. So repent, face up. Thirdly, trust God to keep you even though you've sinned. And we're in verses 3-6. David's situation was dire, wasn't he? He knew that what he'd done was really severe, but he also knew that he could still trust God, to trust God to keep him, even as his son was chasing him down, even as the consequences of his sin were chasing after him. He could still trust God to keep him. Look at verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Verse 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. David knew God's grace, didn't he? He knew God's grace. He'd sinned really badly. He deserved to face the consequences for his sin. He deserved the eternal consequences of his sin. He deserved to be separated from God for all eternity in hell because of his sin. But he knew God's deep, deep, deep grace. After repentance comes relief. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, says the Apostle John in his first letter. David could sleep easy because God was his shield. Now, he was genuinely in physical danger of his life. Absalom's army was after him. If David slept, there was a chance that he would get a spear through the stomach in the night. But he slept well because he trusted God to keep him. Now, you probably don't know the feeling of what it would be like for somebody maybe to come and get you in the night. But I should think every single one of us has laid awake at night, churning over the consequences of our sin, thinking, oh, I didn't want to do that. I'm really struggling with this. What if, what if, what if? Anybody else get a bout of the what ifs at 3 a.m? I do. Very easy to get a bout of the what ifs at 3 a.m, isn't it? David could sleep well at night because he knew God's care for him despite his sin. And his sin was almost certainly, I would bet my house, and I live in the vicarage that's owned by the Church of England, so I can easily bet my house, but I would bet my house that nobody here has sinned to the extent that David sinned. David knew God's forgiveness and God's care for him. How much more can we know God's forgiveness and God's care for us? He trusted God still. We can trust God still, even at 3 a.m. Can you sleep easy in the mess of life? Even when the mess is your fault, but you've repented. Can you see God's grace in David's life? And can you take that characteristic of God and say, well, he hasn't changed. He's the same today. If he was gracious to David in his mess, how much will he be gracious to me in my mess? God is still that gracious to those who cling to him, whatever the consequences are. Can you look back at Psalm 3 and trust God's overwhelmingly gracious character to those who trust him? So repent, face up, trust. Finally, pray. Pray that God would deliver you and others from the consequences of your sin. And we're in verses 7 and 8 here. As David wrote the psalm, he was still in the mess of the consequences of his sin. Absalom was after him. And he prayed for deliverance. Verse 7, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Can you pray that God would deliver you from the consequences of your sin? However severe, however life-forming, life-shaping they feel, can you pray that God rescue you, would deliver you from the consequences of your sin, to get rid of it, to kill those consequences, to separate you as far as the east is from the west, from the consequences of your sin? Can you pray that? Pray to God to remove those consequences from you, to change circumstances. God can, can't he? God holds all things in his hands, and he can change what's going on in your life. Many of us will have had experiences of God doing exactly that, bringing through something in your life that you never expected would be possible because of what was going on in the past. Can you pray that God will help you to deal with the consequences practically? There's often practical things to deal with, aren't there? Don't do it by yourself. Pray to God. Talk to Christian friends to help you. Mentally, can you ask God to lift that mental burden from you? Spiritually, can you come close to God again, even in the mess of life, knowing his grace for you? Verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Pray for others who are impacted by the consequences of your sin. That might be a really hard prayer to pray. It might be really hard to pray for that family member who has cast you out, who doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. Can you pray for that person, though? Can you pray for God's blessing on them? Can you pray like David prayed? Can you use Psalm 3 as your own prayer? It must have been hard for David to pray, but he's written the words for you there. The Holy Spirit has written them for you through David. They're there for you to use. He prayed from the depths of his despair. Can you, if you're in a mess now? If you're not, will you resolve today to do so when you are? Can you say, well, I'm going to bank what I've heard from Psalm 3 and use that when I'm in a pickle, when I'm in a mess, even if that's a self-inflicted mess? So, what do we do when we find the consequences of our sin chasing us down? Well, first of all, make sure that we repent. Secondly, face up to the consequences. Thirdly, trust God to be gracious. And finally, pray. Pray that God would change circumstances and pray for those who might be causing you difficulties. Let me pray now. Our Father, we thank you for Psalm 3. Thank you for your kindness and grace to us in it. And we ask that you would be with us in the mess of life. Please help us not lose sight of you through difficult circumstances, even when they might be self-inflicted. Please help us cling on to you, to trust you, to pray to you, and to always repent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.